Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for you and for what you have done in our hearts. And Lord, what you are doing. Father, we thank you for what you have done over this past year. And I know that you have worked in my heart and you have made changes in me in this last year. And I've talked to so many here that you have made changes in their hearts as well. Father, we pray that you would continue to do that in this coming year. We pray that you would make us more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would continue that conforming work, Lord, that we would be conformed into his image. And Father, we pray this morning that you would use this time to do some of that now. Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to really cause us, Lord, to change in those areas that we need change, whatever they are. Father, we pray that you would bless this time now. Open your word to us. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Life Without Light. And I got doing a little bit of research about light and what would happen if all of a sudden the sun was just kind of shut off, you know, if that were a possibility. What would happen then? And it wouldn't take us long to know that the sun has quit working. Take about 8 minutes and 20 seconds for us to know, because that's how long it takes for the light to get from the sun to the earth. And within 1 week, the average global temperature on Earth would be 0 degrees Fahrenheit. And within 1 year, it would get down to about 100 degrees below zero. And they say after several years that it would kind of level out at about 400 degrees Fahrenheit below zero. And the Earth's core, the heat from that and all would kind of stabilize it at 400 below zero. Colder than I want to deal with, okay? But things would really be different. There are some things that would stop instantly, like photosynthesis, you know? Try saying that about 10 times quick. that process, you know, that the green plants use the sunlight and they're able to kind of change things and give off the oxygen, that would quit immediately. You know, we would be virtually blind. We wouldn't be able to see, to move around and to work and to live normal lives. That would change instantly if there was absolutely no light. But one of the worst things of dealing with an absence of light would be our sanity. And I don't know if you've ever done any research on this, but the British did a study back in 2008 where they took some volunteers and isolated them in an old nuke bunker where they eliminated all sound and all light, and they were in there for 48 hours. It was real interesting the things that their minds started to do. Within just a few hours, they started getting very anxious. And within less than a day, they became paranoid and they started to hallucinate. Their sense of time was all off, too. They kind of lost track of time. They couldn't tell, day, night, or how many hours had gone by or how many minutes had gone by. Everything got really messed up. And there were accounts of people that were trapped in different situations like mine cave-ins and stuff like that, in the places where there were absolutely no source for light coming in, and they didn't have flashlights and all that, and it was absolute darkness. The people described that, some of them, as being very eerie, really weird kind of thing, that they could almost feel the darkness. In fact, some said they could feel it. It felt like weirdness on their skin. It was just like creepy how it was, and mind started playing tricks on them, because the only sounds they were hearing were the sounds that they were making. And everything was the boogeyman or whatever, you know. It was just really, really creepy. And now think about living in total, absolute darkness for 72 hours, for 3 days. And that's the next plague. That's the ninth plague that we see God really bringing upon Egypt. And this time he does it without warning. God brings this total darkness on the Egyptians for 3 days. And we'll look at that plague and we'll see what we can apply to our lives today from that plague. And where we're at right now in Exodus, Moses has just went out from Pharaoh. He's prayed that the Lord would stop the locusts, and God did. He stopped the locusts. And still, Pharaoh refuses to let the children of Israel go. So we pick it up now. Let's read verses 21 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. There are a number of suggestions as to how God did this. But really, there is no natural explanation. The only thing that explains it is something supernatural that God did. Because one of the more popular theories is that God caused some weird kind of eclipse to happen. But there's a lot of things to say, no, it couldn't have been an eclipse. Because it had a different effect where the Hebrews lived. They had light in their dwellings. And this darkness lasted a whole 72 hours. Eclipses don't last that long, do they? Usually only for, several hours or whatever. But also, there was no light from the stars. And you know that if you're out even in the forest and you're away from all the city lights, and even if there's no moon, and you know how when there's enough light from the stars, you can still see. Well, they didn't have any kind of light to where even after their eyes adjusted that they could see even enough to see one another. They wouldn't even leave their homes, it says there. They wouldn't leave their places. Another real popular, it's the one that you'll hear the most, is that this was caused by some kind of sandstorm. And they do have sandstorms in Egypt in that time of year. And remember, God used that west wind to blow out the locusts, remember? And there's a lot of commentators that'll say, well, that west wind that God used to remove the locusts could have caused this. And they get all into, the static electricity that would have picked up the sand up there and have blown around. But again, they did not see one another. The NIV words that no one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Sandstorms don't cause that kind of darkness, do they? I've been in a sandstorm before. And if you've ever been in one, a real bad one, I don't care how bad it is, you could still see people, especially if they're close to you. And it has that kind of that weird yellow or orange glow kind of thing. It's a weird kind of deal. It's eerie in and of itself. But sandstorms don't do that. They don't do this kind of darkness. And again, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You don't ever see a sandstorm being selective. It'll go down this block, but not that block. Kind of, you just don't see that happening. And there was some kind of supernatural event that God caused that kept the Egyptians from even being able to light a candle or a lamp. Because the Israelites, they had light in their dwellings, it says. But the Egyptians, and they had access to candles and lamps, oil lamps and that kind of thing. They didn't have, for some reason, they couldn't light them. They couldn't use them, or I kind of think that God just kept the things from light, from lighting. You ever been someplace and you got a couple of flashlights and all of a sudden they all quit working? Oh, that battery's dead. The bulb on this one blew or whatever. I think God just made it where they couldn't do that. It always surprises me. And in fact, it irritates me. When people, especially believers, feel the need to explain away the miracles in the Bible. I don't understand why they have to do that, especially people who profess to believe in Christ. Now, I understand why non-believers would do that, because they don't want to admit that there is a God. They don't want to admit that there is a God who they will have to answer to. But for us as believers, why can't we just take what the Bible says as God says it and say, okay, that's what he says, good enough for me. I believe that God is big enough that he could do this thing. I believe that he is big enough. He says, just like he said at first, let there be light. And there was light. And I believe if he wanted to say, let there be darkness, I believe that he could cause darkness. And that's what happened here. And not only that, okay, remember, before this all started, when God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, he said, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." See, folks, this is one of God's signs and wonders that God was doing. If this was one of those sandstorms that Egypt experienced normally at that time of year, Pharaoh would not have been motivated to renegotiate with Moses as far as letting them go. Look at verse 24. "Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, 'Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you.'" See, as soon as there was light again, Pharaoh didn't know what was next. Now, this is the ninth plague. And no doubt, this was bad. I mean, it was really bad. And so as soon as he could, he sent for Moses. And now he's willing to let the women and children go. He hadn't done that before, remember? So this had to be something very different from what he was used to. It had to be very bad. But he is still refusing to give in all the way. He wants to hang on to the Israelis' livestock. And like we talked about last week, I'm sure that had a lot to do with saving face, with that pride coming in there. Couldn't be seen as losing this whole thing, that if they left, okay, at least, hey, we got their livestock. And some have suggested that part of that reason was to use as a hook to the children of Israel, that they would come back for their livestock and they could be put back under bondage and be slaves again. Or some have suggested that it was to replenish the Egyptian livestock that had been lost in the previous plagues. But for whatever reason, and I am certain that some of it has to do with his pride, he would not let the livestock go. He was going to hang on to them. Now look at Moses' response. I love it. Verses 25 and 26. "But Moses said, 'You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there.'" No compromise. I love that. And that's the way we should be, folks. When God says, this is what you need to do, we need to say, okay, God, that's what I'll do then. And no compromise. Just do it with all of our heart. Serve Him. Love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what boldness Moses has here now. A lot different than when he started out, huh? Remember, he was so timid. "No, you know, God, don't use me. I can't speak right. Use my brother, okay? Yeah, use my brother Aaron. He can do all right. And use somebody but me. Don't use me." And he didn't want to speak in front of Pharaoh, but now he is. And now he's demanding, "No, not one hoof will be left behind," kind of thing. And we talked about that several weeks ago, how that walking with the Lord and obediently serving Him produces a holy boldness. I love that about Moses. In verse 27, it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go." And again, like we saw several weeks ago, the Lord is making firm. That's what that means. Pharaoh has already made his decision, and now God is saying, that's what you want, then that's what you got. He makes firm the heart of Pharaoh, not allowing Pharaoh to act against his will. His proud heart is still in rebellion against the Lord. And so God uses his proud heart to show his power. And like we talked about a couple weeks ago, that God did that so that the children of Israel would be able to understand God's care for them, God's ability to protect them, to save them, to work on their behalf, that nothing was too hard for God. And we're also told in the New Testament that these things in the Old Testament were written for our exhortation, that they were examples to us, that we can trust the Lord, that when we come to the Lord and we face those situations in our lives which seem impossible, that we can know, hey, I serve the God of the impossible. I serve a God who can handle anything that comes my way. I don't have to freak out about anything. I can, like we're told in Philippians, I can be anxious for nothing because I serve a God that can do these things. What an awesome God we serve. And he shows us that. And in verses 28 and 29, then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Yeah, you know the rest of the story. You know, it's like, yeah, you won't see his face. But what's really funny here is Pharaoh still believes that he's in control. He believes that he still got some kind of control over the situation there, and that he would have the ability to kill Moses if he decided to. And as we've seen before, no way. You know, it just wouldn't happen. And remember, we looked at that last week, how that is one of those blinding effects of pride. His pride really just wouldn't let him see the reality of the situation. It's interesting, though, that the Lord must have revealed to Moses at that very moment what the future held for both Pharaoh and for Moses, in Moses being able to answer him back like that. "Hey, you've spoken well, because you're not going to see me again. You're not going to see my face again." Now, there's several spiritual applications that we can take away from this particular plague. You know, Egypt, like we've said before, and when we started out our study in the book of Exodus, we saw that all throughout the Bible, God uses Egypt as a representation, as a type of the world and the world system that is really being led astray by the enemy. That system that is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Egypt was in this physical darkness, well, the world system is in spiritual darkness. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." See, people in the world, people that have not come to Christ, are blinded by the enemy. That God of this age, which we've talked about before, that's a reference to Satan. He's the one that's ruling by popular demand. And he has blinded these people so that they have no spiritual light to see the truth. And that's what we can take away from that. That's one of the things. But also, because of the darkness, the Egyptians were imprisoned in their homes. They couldn't see enough to even go out and work. They couldn't see enough to go out on the street. They couldn't see enough to see somebody standing right next to them. They were imprisoned in their homes. And that's the same thing that because of spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness, men and women become imprisoned by sin. But see, Jesus came to set us free from that. He set us free from that sin, from the blindness that is all a part of the darkness that holds us captive into our sins. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." See, faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you and I, that sets us free from sin and from its penalty. See, before we became Christians, before we put our faith, our trust in what Christ did on the cross for us, we were slaves to sin, the Bible says. We had no choice. We had to sin. We're born with a sinful nature. And the Bible tells us clearly that we're born spiritually dead. And so we can't do anything but sin. And remember, we talked about sin is missing the mark. Doesn't mean that you have to be like an axe murderer or something like that, or a serial killer to be a sinner. It just means we're missing the mark. We're not behaving just like Christ behaved. That's sin. That's missing the mark. And yet, when Christ comes into our life, the awesome thing is, he not only removes all the guilt, all the stain, all of the sins that we have committed, but he places his Spirit inside of us. And he places upon us his very righteousness. So that now we have a new nature, that we don't have to sin anymore. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're no longer doomed to hell because of what Christ has done for us if we have put our trust in Christ. What an awesome thing that God has done for us in that, in setting us free in that way. Now, also, during the absence of light, think about this. How many people in Egypt prayed for light? And how many even begged for it, you think? Because like I said, it freaked your head out. Not being able to see anything for 72 hours. And they didn't know how long it was going to last. Maybe some of them heard Moses and Aaron talking. Maybe some of them heard Moses praying and that kind of thing. But for the most part, they didn't know how long it was going to last. And no doubt, while it was dark, and you know, they could feel that darkness, that eeriness. No doubt they prayed and begged for light. But once the light was given, what'd they do with it? How many hearts were changed because of that? How many hearts were changed at that level of depth where it changes their lives? Now, we'll see over the next couple of weeks. In fact, we'll even see next week that many people were changed. Many people did have a change of heart. Many people left their idols. And it caused a real change in their hearts towards the children of Israel. Next week, we'll see that Moses held a very high place in the hearts and minds of the people of Egypt, especially the servants of Pharaoh. How they understood, man, this guy is tight with God, with the real God. And there were actually some that went with the children of Israel when they left. But unlike the movie that's out right now, when Israel left, God had changed their hearts so much, the Egyptians' hearts, that they had favor, gave them gifts, gave them clothing, gave them jewelry, gave them gold and anything that they needed. And so God did a work in there, but really, how has God's light changed us? See, we just celebrated Christmas. What we commemorate on Christmas, and we know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, but what we're speaking of when we talk about Christmas is the incarnation of the Son of God, where God the Son comes down and becomes man, fully God, yet fully man. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what the incarnation is. And speaking of that, the Apostle John wrote in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9, and I want to read from the New Living Translation. I like the way it's worded there. And he says, the one, that's Jesus, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. See, Jesus is coming into the world, brought light to all mankind. Now we're able to see who God really is. See, in the Old Testament, they kind of had like a really dim picture of who God was. They didn't have a real clear picture. But we have a very clear picture now. Because of the incarnation, because God walked among us, we can see really who God really is. We can see His love, His righteousness, His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His gentleness. We can see those things because of the incarnation. We have the light now to see God as He really is. How have you responded to that light? What have you done with Jesus, I guess, is probably the best question. What have you done with the light that God has given to us in showing us who He really is? Have you turned your life over to Christ? Have you committed yourself to Him, knowing who God really is? See, there's many people that live in darkness right now. But God has done everything to facilitate our living in the light. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, it's up to us whether we'll choose to walk in that light, we'll choose to be in His light, or to stay in darkness. And something that is asked to me, you know, a lot of times, and I've talked to other pastors, and I think we all get asked this question. You know, you might be sharing with somebody, you know, who you work with, or maybe one of your relatives, or whatever, and saying, you come to the pastor and ask, well, what can I say that will make them come to Christ? And you kind of chuckle as a pastor. What they're really saying is, isn't there some kind of magic verse I can quote from the Bible and poof, they'll just accept Christ? Because for us who are walking with Christ, for those of us who have come out of the darkness, you scratch your head and go, why would anybody want to stay in that darkness? Why would anybody not want to come to the light? God is so good. He's so awesome. Living with Him is so much better than living in the darkness. And so we scratch our head and it doesn't make sense. And sometimes the people say, is it that I don't know the right scriptures? I don't give them enough information? Is that why people don't come to the Lord? Well, there's plenty of Bibles, especially in our society, right? They may not get read that much, but there's plenty of Bibles around with all the information that anybody needs to come to the Lord. In fact, pretty much in any motel, they still have the Gideon Bibles in there, right? The information is there. That's not the problem. In fact, Jesus told us why people won't come to the light. Do you know that? He made it real clear. Remember when he was talking to Nicodemus, that religious leader of the Jews, and that's where Jesus told him, look, you got to be born again. You must be born again, or you'll never even see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus was like, whoa, what do you mean, man? And Jesus, that's where he's explaining what being born again is. When he said the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, just a few verses later, he says this about why people won't come to the light. In John 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So I don't know how many people you have shared Christ with and how many times you have presented the gospel and how many times you have heard this back, but I have heard it a bunch. I really haven't heard so much, I don't have enough information. Because if they say that to me, they know what they're going to hear. Okay, let's sit down and you tell me what information do you need? And I used to do a lot of street witnessing down at Hollywood Boulevard when we lived in Southern California. This was back in the 70s. And people would ask me questions. I was a fairly new believer back then. And they'd ask me a question and I'd go, I don't know. But you know what? I know the Bible has the answer for it. Because there's been a whole lot of smarter guys than me that have trusted in God. And so you know what? You meet me back here next week. I will have the answer for you. And that would cause me to go home and dig through the Bible. And if I couldn't find it, after looking at concordances and topical Bibles, all that stuff, I'd go ask one of my pastors, hey, pastor, what's the Bible say about this? Okay, I'd write down, I'd go study and all that stuff. And next week, I'd be right there. And they never were. They never showed back up. But see, the thing is, what it isn't is a lack of information. What I always hear is, hey, man, if I become a Christian, then I'm going to have to stop, and then you fill in the blank. See, they love, like Jesus said, they love the darkness because their deeds are evil. They love their sin more than they want to come to Christ, more than they love God. They know that, and I've had this said to me, I can't even tell you how many times. Well, if I come to Christ, if I receive Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, then I'm going to have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend, right? Well, yeah, you are. That the Bible calls that fornication. Yeah, you have to stop that. I don't want to do that. You'd rather go to hell, than come to Christ because of sex. Well, yeah, if that's what it means. It's like, what? if I come to Christ, if I do this, now I'm going to have to stop getting drunk, right? I'm going to have to stop partying. Well, yeah, you will. That's what the Bible calls repentance. You turn from our sin in order to follow Him. You can't keep living in the darkness, as we'll see in a minute. And people choose not to come to the light. That's why. And it's always frustrating for you and I, if we're walking in light and somebody doesn't want to do that, because we've been there where they're at. They haven't been where we are, but we're there in the light at that point. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. But we know, oh man, living for the Lord is so much better than living in the darkness. Being in light is 1,000 times better. But something else about this plague that we can glean from. And that is that the Egyptians had no light. It was a total blackout. They probably couldn't see the hand in front of their face. They couldn't even see one another there. And in verse 23 it tells us, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. See, it illustrates the clear distinction between two different ways of living. Living in the light versus living in the dark. In Proverbs 3:33 it says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. In Proverbs 4, verse 19, it says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. I can't tell you how many times I've had people, they were living in darkness, and you're talking to them, and they'll say stuff like, I just don't understand why I can't get ahead, man. Well, I don't understand how I keep falling into the same thing over and over again. I don't get it, man. Why I'm always having these kind of problems, always having this problem, and it's because they're in the darkness. They don't see what makes them stumble. Psalms 89:15 says, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. And it is a blessed thing to walk with the Lord. It is an awesome thing. And those of us that profess to be walking in the light, though, we need to be walking as children of the light. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 5:8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Folks, we need to make sure that the way that we're living really matches up with what the Bible says goes along with a life of walking in the light. We need to make sure that there's no disconnect there. See, that disconnect, the saying we walk in the light versus walking like we're, you know, living like we're in darkness, that's defined as hypocrisy. That's the definition of hypocrisy. We want to make sure that's not within us. We want to make sure we're living the way that we should, because people are looking. People are watching us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the way you and I are to be living, folks. We're in the light. We need to make sure that we're living as we're in the light. We're living that way that people would be able to see, you know what, there is a difference. I see that in you. Not that we're to come off as holier than Swiss cheese or something, you know, like, oh, I am in the light. You know, it's too bad that you're not there. Someday you might attain to that level of light that I have, you know. And so you get into that, man, and you can hear the clouds rumbling and get ready for the lightning, you know. And let me know when you get that attitude. I'm going to walk far, far away from you. Okay? But the deal is, we should be living in such a way, in humility, but living in such a way that people see a difference. Now, we talked about those that are living in darkness, talked about those in the light. There's actually a third category, and really it's kind of a subcategory of the first one, those in darkness. It's that those that are living in darkness, but think they're in the light. Talk to people like that. You know people like that. Maybe you are one of those. Maybe, hey, you know, wait a minute here, you know. It's, you know, really, I think it's people in cults. People that are in false religions, that are trusting in a different Jesus. Or trusting in works, their good deeds to save them. Oh, I know I'm going to heaven because I do this and I do that. I helped 7 little old ladies across the street last week, you know, and I gave this and I do that kind of thing. God wants us to do good works. We just saw that. He wants those good works to shine so that people can see that there is a difference. But we can't trust those good works to save us. Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's by grace we're saved, through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, it's a gift of God. I know I messed that up, but it's a gift of God. It's not by anything that we could do. We have to put our trust completely in what Christ did on the cross. And the problem is, with somebody that's living in darkness but think they're in the light, is that they actually kind of get inoculated to the true light. They don't see a need for light. They think they're okay in that. Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, in the last part of it, "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" See, that kind of darkness keeps people from coming to the true light. I think what we all need to do, and I think it's a good time to do it at the end of the year, before we get into the new year, I think we need to do what Paul the Apostle told the Corinthians to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" See, we need to examine ourselves. We need to test ourselves against the Word of God. We need to hold our lives, what we do, up to the Word of God. Does it line up? Does what we do, what we say, line up with what should be happening in our lives with somebody that's walking in the light? And if it doesn't, then we need to repent. We need to allow God to make those changes in us that would cause us to really be living the way that we ought to be. Now, you know, I know that there might be somebody here that's still, you know, living in the darkness. And I remember that. It was 38 years ago when I gave my life to Christ. But I still remember. I still remember that drudgery, that just feeling like I was groping in the dark for answers. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there? You know, and I know that there's somebody that might be like that that's here. Maybe. And you just, there comes a point where you get tired of that darkness. At least I did, and I think God wants every one of us. There's a point at which we just kind of feel wore out. And if you're feeling wore out, you feel like you've just been groping in the dark, you're just tired of the darkness. Just, man, I've had it. I can't go on anymore. When Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, He can take the most lost, sin-blinded person that's living in the darkest part of the world and instantly put them into the light. That's where I was 38 years ago. And God had to remind me, because after I had started reading the Bible, you know, I used to think I was okay, but then when I started reading the Bible, I thought, oh man, I'm doomed, I tell you. Yeah, I knew, I'm toast. I started seeing what God called sin and how much of it I did. I saw how lost I was and how much in darkness I was. I started thinking that, you know what, I want to come to God, but I don't know if He would accept me. I don't know, after all I've done. I remember praying that. I remember getting on my knees in the living room, because I was sleeping on the couch at that time. My wife had kicked me out of the bedroom and actually wanted me out of the house, but I had to beg her just to let me sleep on the couch. And I remember praying, God, I you know, I just read it, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that You said, if anybody comes to You, You will make them a new creation. You and I both know that I need that. But after all the stuff I've done, I don't even know if You would accept me. I don't know if You'd want anything to do with me after all the sin I've committed. And He reminded me of John 6:37. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." What an awesome thing. What an awesome thing that no matter how sinful we've been, no matter how much in the darkness we have lived, that when we come to Him, we want Him to come into our lives, we put our trust in Him, that He will in no way by no means cast us out. That's an awesome God. You know, if you've been living in the darkness and you want to come to the light, understand that He will not refuse you, but you need to come to the light. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And maybe you have been walking in the light, but you have been kind of one foot in and one foot out. Maybe you have been kind of messing around with some things that are those things of darkness. And God says, come out from that. Don't touch the unclean thing. You know, I'll receive you. And God wants you to get out of that darkness completely and come to the light. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You. Lord, we thank You so much for your word and for these things that we see in your word and how they apply to us. We thank you that you love us enough, Father, to send your son to die in our place. Father, we thank you for showing us our need for you. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who has been living in darkness, who has never come to your light, or if there's anybody here, Lord, that has come to your light but has been kind of going back and forth, been kind of one foot in the darkness and one foot in the light, I pray, Father, that you have spoken to them this morning. In fact, I pray, Lord, that you would just totally cause them to let go of the sin, to let go of the darkness and come to you completely. Father, open their hearts now to your love, to your grace and your mercy. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if you have never come to the light, you have never received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, or if you have done that and you've been messing around with some things in the world and you know you really haven't been walking totally in the light and you want to do that now, just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you. All right, I see your hand and yours towards the back and yours. Anybody else? Not going to drag it out, but I want to give you opportunity. Now's your opportunity to start a new year off in the light. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands. Father, more than their hands, you see their hearts. Father, I pray that you would make this commitment that they have made by raising their hand, by saying that they want to come to your light. Father, I pray that you would make this commitment real. Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you would cause them, Lord, to seek after you with their whole heart, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, that they would thirst for righteousness, hunger for righteousness. Father, that you would create in them a clean heart. Father, do that work. And even those that maybe didn't raise their hand and should have, Father, make this real. And still, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you raise your hand, or even if you didn't, and you know you should have, then I just ask you to repeat this prayer after me, but mean it in your heart, and God will hear your heart. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. Come into my life now. Cleanse me from my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose again from the dead. Fill me with your Spirit. Cause me to walk in your light from this moment on. Be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.